23. Jeremiah 23.
Mr. Nicholas Skolt, would you pray for this service, please?
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the family here and our friends. I pray that you would give liberty to the preaching today. I pray that you help us to receive what we need to hear. And I pray you help me to hear exactly what you'd have for me to hear. Thank you for the word of God. We pray this in your holy name.
Amen. Amen. Jeremiah 23, verse 1 says, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord." Now, the word pastor is in your Bible 9 times. Only once in the New Testament, okay? And again, you know that I'm often a stickler for things being exactly right. I copied something from Avi Gold the other day, and one of my things, he had a picture, showed a couple of young people with a medium or a gypsy get their fortune taken. He said, "I'll give you one wish." And the guy said, "I wish I was rich." She said, "All right, you used to be rich. Learn to speak English better. I wish I was rich." All right. Learn to speak English better. All right. And so the thing is, in your New Testament, the key word for what I do in this church is bishop. Okay. We often think of bishops as the Catholics, the Methodists, the Lutherans, things of that sort. But the Bible word for the man who has the executive authority in a church is bishop. What's that mean, the executive authority? It gives me 2 wonderful powers here. One of them, I get to be on any committee. I'd do anything to be off every committee, all right? If you know anything about me. But it allows me that I can be in any committee. If there's a committee ever done, automatically the Constitution says I can be part of it. And again, most of the committees are cake decorating and baby things or whatever, and so I just haven't availed myself of that. But the other thing is, it gives me the power of this pulpit. Who can stand in this pulpit? And that is the single greatest, most important power that I have. Who can stand in this pulpit? I think that you have seen that I am as generous with this pulpit as I know how to be. Okay? I love to put various men in this pulpit. I love to do that. And my judgment of whether or not to put them in the pulpit again is, did they help my people? Did they help them? For example, those of you who come on Thursday night, Tim Young has been here 3 times. He's a retired pastor in his 70s. Every time he's been here, it has helped the people, what he's had to say. It has been a great help to them to have him here. Why wouldn't I want him more, okay? There's 2 men that I'll just never invite to be in this pulpit. It's not that I don't like them. It has nothing to do with that. They just strike 1, strike 2, strike 3. They just never help the people when they're in the pulpit. And it's not that I'm not friends with them and, you know, they're my enemy, I'm their enemy or whatever else. There are certain people I wouldn't have cooked. All right? It's not that they're not my friends. For example, if I lived in your house, you wouldn't let me cook. All right. I used to get these apartments with a bunch of guys, and they said, "All right, we're all going to take turns cooking." I'd always volunteer first. Then the rule would go out: ask but don't cook. I was out of it. All right, didn't have to do it again. I can eat my cooking. All right, but
you can.
Yeah, that's right. Ready to you can, but nobody else can. All right. So the thing is, there's different men who've come here, and I just thought to myself, I don't see a point in putting them in this pulpit anymore. There's a book that I had all my kids read, and I read it as a kid, and I read it once a year. It's a youth book. It's a science fiction book called Starman Jones, all right? And it's just about Robert Heinlein one time read a story about two 18-year-old boys in San Francisco Harbor in a sailboat. Something went wrong. They got picked up by a Yankee clipper. 2 years later, when it came into the New York Harbor going around the world, one of them was the captain of the boat. All right? You think, what would have to happen? All right? Then he'd be, and so he made up a story like that. And there's just a point in that story where the young man who actually forged his way onto the boat to be part of the crew and has been discovered, but he has all this great mathematical talent, so they still are using him for these jumping light speeds and all this type of stuff. And finally a disaster happens and officers above him die and or whatever, and the first mate comes to him and says, you have to be the captain of this ship. No, I can't be the captain of this ship. And he said, you be the captain. He says, no, regulations only allow a man who's an astrogator, who has this study in these things, only and you're the only one left. And he said, I'll astrogate, I'll do that, but you run the ship. And he said, no, he said, I can't think of anything more terrifying for passengers than to think that the man who's making those all-powerful decisions can't be trusted to run this ship. Mm-hmm. Both those have to be united together. Okay? And it talks about him standing up. And I've always loved this, just the sense of my boys reading it, certain manly things that Heinlein put in his books in the 50s. And it just says, suddenly he stood up and he felt the weight of the responsibility and the strength to handle it. Mm. Okay, those two things came together. Mm-hmm. People ask me, what will you do when you're not the pastor anymore? What do I do now? I'm giving up two things, the right to sit on every committee and the right to control this pulpit. Okay? What do I do now? I come over here 3 times a day to pray. I study. I preach. I'll probably preach out more often. But the reason that the salary I get, I would have transferred to Brother Timothy McVeigh is because the weight of the responsibility will be on his shoulders. Mm-hmm. And that's where the pay is worth it. Mm-hmm. That's where the pay is worth it. Where it's all on your shoulders. Lenny, if the state tax commission doesn't like what you've done, whose shoulders is it on? It's on yours. Okay? It's on his. You sign documents. You've taken the responsibility. Anything that's gone on here in the last 17 years, I will be called on the carpet by Jesus Christ. And I will answer to him for every word that I've said, for every action I've done. I will have to answer to him. Okay? And there are things that I'm not looking forward to answering. We've had a lot of successes. But sometimes those are just the tip of the iceberg. There's a lot that goes on under the surface where I see myself as woefully failing, okay? Most of the time, pastors are mentioned. And what is a pastor? Well, A, he's someone who has the power to destroy a flock. Ask Pastor Hain in the 39 and a half years he was in Shingle House. He probably had deacons that did him wrong, church members that did him wrong, this and that. But when that word pastor was put on, there was a power to destroy that no one else had. Okay? A power to destroy. No one could destroy this church right now like Pastor Hain and I could destroy it. Okay? Ask Pastor Hain and ask the Fords. And I mean this. What is it like to see someone come in who destroys the flock? Okay? Very little pain like that. Okay? Very little pain, nothing like that. Seeing that awfulness of that happening. Yeah. You know, when a man loves a woman, there's a song, when a man loves a woman, but when a man loves a woman. Okay? And it's a wonderful thing. It just is.
Yeah, it is.
You know, but Solomon called one of the great things, a man with a maid, all right? And I'm watching Timothy right now. You know the verse I think of? Jesus Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's down there every day preparing that place to bring that bride. Okay? And again, that statement, I made it last night. I made it in Sunday school. But ladies, don't be looking You ladies that aren't married, don't be looking for a man that wants a wife. Look for a man that wants to be a husband. Okay? That's what you'd be looking for. And the thing is, you ladies will have a power over him. In other words, you will get into the deepest places of his heart. And nobody can trash him like you can.
Yeah.
All right? Nobody. All right? Johnny's laughing. Samantha's, ha, ha, ha. All right? All right? I've watched my friends who've gone through a divorce and get remarried. And you know, I've treated those marriages as honorable, absolutely honorable as any marriage. You know that. You know why? Because the Bible says marriage is honorable in some, in all. Okay? I've treated those with great respect. But one of the problems, when I have done second marriages, you know what I tell the man? I tell him, in your first marriage, that woman trashed your heart. She hurt you in places you never thought you could be hurt. And I'm not going ahead with this marriage unless you promise to me that you're willing that that woman can come to any place in your heart. I'm not saying you have the ability right now. But you're willing that that woman can go to any place in your heart. And that you're not going to cut those off. Okay? I've heard men do that, okay? Well, you know, that's what so-and-so did. Back years ago, by 50, 60 years ago, there was a plaintive country western song. I'm not Lisa. Lisa left you years ago. Okay? I'm not Lisa. Don't treat me that way, okay? That's not who I am. Pastors have the ability to destroy like no one else can destroy. Because they get into the hearts of their people. The people trust them with spiritual things. And nobody can trash a church like a pastor can. Said this, verse 2. Jeremiah 23. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my flock. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit you, the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. Go with me real quickly to the book of Zechariah, which is two books before me. If you go to Matthew, go backwards, Malachi, and the next book after that backwards is Zechariah, Zechariah 11. If you have trouble finding it, don't worry, just listen along. Zechariah chapter 11, look at verse 16. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that that is broken, nor feed that that standeth ill. But he shall eat of the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. A curse upon a land is the shepherds that give people who are only interested in eating the goods of that people.
Yeah.
Not worried about those that are cut off. They're not worried about those that are broken. They're not worried about that kind of thing. All over Western New York and Western Pennsylvania are churches with parsonage sitting next to them, and no man wants to live in it, and no man wants to be their pastor.
Yeah.
You know why? Because there's no fat to eat.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And those men have no confidence whatsoever that they can build that church.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. The only way that the modern pastor, fundamentalist, King James, blah, blah, blah pastor knows how to build a church is to try to attract like-minded people to himself. He has no idea how to take a populace and teach him to think like he thinks.
Mm-hmm.
The ways of God, the word of God. He has no idea how to do that. As a result, they don't want to go into a little town and take a church. Nobody wants to go to the Sandusky Baptist Church. Nobody wants to go to the Farmersville Baptist Church. Nobody wants to go to the Humphrey Baptist Church. Okay? Brother Broadwell's over there in Friendship would give anything to have a younger man that would come in there and spend a year or two with him. Nobody wants to go there. Okay? What's the reward of going there? Okay? They don't want to do that. I hope that by the grace of God, the Pastor Hain and I, and Brother McVeigh working with it, and Dale works in it, that we raise up some men who say to themselves, I'll go live in that town, and I'll die in that town, and I'll love those people, and those people will learn to love me. Harder thing to do, but they'll do that. And I will labor amongst the lost in that area. And I will labor. Never before in the history of the English-speaking people have so many people hurt like people hurt today. And all fundamentalist pastors want to do is laugh at them.
Yeah.
You've heard, it's one of my mantras. You hear it over and over again. That girl who's waiting, or is, you know, working at 7-Eleven or whatever, and she's got piercings and half her head shaved or whatever else. You ever think of the pain that girl's gone through in her life?
Right.
That's somebody's daughter.
Yeah. That's right.
You ever wonder what that person's been through? And again, just recently I heard of somebody fairly close around in this area who's at school giving herself a male name. Oh, what an awful person. No, if you've been through half the pain that girl's been through.
Right.
I can't imagine what you'd be. If you'd been through half the pain of what she's had to go through in life. And one of the gracious things that God has done here is taken women who've been so hurt and brought them in and found the healing grace, first of all, that people that have loved them.
Amen.
People that have endured them.
Amen.
And then found the grace of Jesus Christ and the inward healing.
That's
and nice. It's such a gracious thing. Mm-hmm. I used to laugh when people would visit back when we had about 30 people or so. And I used to laugh because, you know, they'd come in and say, wow, look at this. They're all singing the old hymns, all the ladies with dresses and all. Then they'd take a look. Tattoos all over them and this kind of stuff. And beat up cars out in the parking lot and that kind of stuff. And I would love it. Love it. That's God's people. God working in them.
Amen.
I love it. There was a church in Knoxville, Tennessee. Somebody was bragging to me about it and said they have 160 people that come on Sunday morning, and every man has on a three-piece suit. Every woman's wearing a dress, and they're bragging about it. And on Wednesday night, they have 160 people. I thought, boy, that's marvelous. And then I thought to myself, Knoxville has 500,000 people living there. That pastor's been there 20 years. And if you do the math, he's got like 0.00003% of the people come to his church. And he never converted a single one of them. He just kept his flag out there long enough till that amount of people came like flypaper and stuck to him. You realize in Rochester, if you had the same thing, there's about 1.9 million people in the whole Rochester area. You'd have a church of around 300 people. Has nothing to do with going out there and loving the people in the neighborhood or whatever. It just means putting your flag up, and eventually enough people who think like you do, that 0.00003, okay? What if we did 0.003 on Shingle House? Probably wouldn't. What do you have, about 2.5 people? All right? No, you would. No, I played with it one time. In New Hudson, I think we have 3.5 people here. All right? In all of Allegheny County, we'd have about 20, all right, or whatever. You know why? Because we're busting the odds. We're not just out there putting up something. Well, here's how John Asquith and Pastor Hain think and like-minded people come here. We're going out there to people and working with them and loving those people and showing them the grace of God and what he can do in their life, the healing that can come into that life. It's called being a pastor and visiting those that be broken and cut off, okay? And don't you ever vote for somebody to be a pastor who doesn't have that heart.
Amen. Amen.
And don't you young men ever call yourselves pastors if you don't have that heart.
That's right.
Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter, 2, verse 8. Jeremiah 2, verse 8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? They that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. You know what Baal means? Lord. Baal was a trinity. Just the wrong name. God hated him. Hated those who followed him. Hated the following of it. Today, most young men are taught to preach Yahweh. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know what Avi Gold told me? Man has been reading Hebrew since he was 3 or 4 years old. Probably in his 50s now. He said, people who visit Israel tell him, oh, you don't know how to pronounce this word. I know how to pronounce it. And he said, you just look at him like, who are you? They went to Pensacola Christian College and they got taught that. They went to Bob Jones, they got taught that, all right? Went to Crown College and they got taught that, all right? So now suddenly they're smarter. I'm in that King James Bible debate on Facebook, and there's a man they portray every once in a while, and this has been his goal. A lot of times, a lot of documents will be written in more than one language. For example, you've heard of the Rosetta Stone, where they found modern Coptic Egypt, hieroglyphic Egypt, and Greek all in the same stone. For the first time ever, they can begin to translate the hieroglyphics. Okay? And it's called the Rosetta Stone, where you finally have a language you know and put it together. There's an ancient language called Etruscan, which were the people before the Romans. No one's ever been able to crack the Etruscan language. They've never been able to find any two things together, all right, where they can figure out what those words mean. All right? But a lot of times with the Hebrew writings were put in other languages, Syrian, Greek, different things like this. And this man has found over 1,000 documents from antiquity where they spell out the name Jehovah. And not one has ever used the term Yahweh.
Yeah.
Not one. Mm-hmm. Okay? But if you were a young man today, you'll go and learn the name of a Canaanite deity. Mm-hmm. And begin to worship him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Figure that out.
Yahweh is a devil.
That's right.
Okay? Yahweh is hated by God.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
Okay? And all the new Bibles, all right, I call him the Burger King God. Have it Yahweh. Have it Yahweh, you know. And everybody do whatever they want to do, you know. And but that's what it's come to. Okay? And you tell people, Yahweh isn't God. Jehovah is God. The Lord. That's who he is. And they look at you like you have two heads. But that's what happened to Israel, isn't it?
Yes. Yes, it is.
Baal took over. Baal became God. And they couldn't see because it was all the same attributes, just a different name. Mm-hmm. I remember one time having a girl that I'd been pining for. Oh, just pined. Oh, if I could only have this girl. That's why, thank God he didn't hear my prayers in those days. But, and finally she came to visit. And I remember this one night sitting there thinking this will be the moment. And I turned to her and I whispered in her ear the wrong name. And I remember thinking to myself, as much as this hurts, it is monumental. This is pretty classic. Mm-hmm. This is life-changing, and it was. I remember her, what? Especially the girl's name that I said. That was the bad part. All right. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. He's not Yahweh. All right? The pastors train the people. Today, the year 2024, that Yahweh is their God.
Yeah.
The songs, the Bibles, everything, and he's not. Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, flip to Jeremiah 3, and look at verse 15. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. There's a promise from God to Israel. A pastor is a gift. I will give you pastors after mine heart. Okay? A pastor is a gift. When I started visiting, you know, I spent all my saved life at Gethsemane Anabaptist Church and a few years in Vermont. And we did things often peculiar ways, some good, some bad. And when our family disaster happened and we started going from one fundamental Baptist church to another, and there's a number of things I noticed. Number one, pastors don't have their own converts. You go to that church, and they have all sorts of people, but none of the mature families were their converts. And I used to think, this is a pretty strange thing. The church I was in, a third of the people were the pastor's converts, me being one of them. And I thought, what a peculiar thing. And then the other thing I noticed is that they play musical chairs as far as pastors. You know, years ago, Florida State was a girls' school, and then they made it co-ed, and they put a football program in, and, you know, it was the big joke. So if you were going to have your big homecoming day, you invited Florida State in, all right? So you could trounce some of the cheerleaders, say how wonderful you are and everything else. And then they hired Bobby Bowden. Florida State began and I don't like Florida State, but it is a wonderful story. They began a tradition that when they go in and trounce that big team on their home day, they would dig up a little bit of the soil, take it home, bury it on their field. And everybody wanted, wow, Bobby Bowden, come work at our school. No, he stayed there and made it a great school.
Man.
Now Lou Holtz, he moved from one team to another and here to another, better paycheck, this and that, and everything else. I hear pastors tell me, well, I need a bigger church. We'll make the one you're in bigger.
Amen.
Okay? You need a bigger church. Was it Simeon that came up to Joshua and said, we need a bigger place? We're a big tribe. Well, you're a big tribe. Go big, get you a bigger place. Mm-hmm. All right? Go out there and whoop some of them Canaanites. Take their land away from them. Get a bigger place. All right? And the thing is, but that skill is lost in America. It's not there. So they just switch one to another. Before I ever invited Pastor Hain to come in here, I had noticed that A, he'd been in that place 39 and a half years. There were people in that church, mature Christian families that he found lost, that he labored with those families and brought them to Christian maturity. Okay? And of all the fundamental churches I'd seen, I hadn't seen that. And I hadn't. If you think about it, you haven't seen it. They don't know how to do that. Okay? And that's one of the reasons God showed he could be a pastor in this church. He's got that heart. Okay? To come in and stay with one people and be with those people, and they'd be his people and love those people. If indeed this church decides that I have the mind of God, that Timothy McVeigh will be the next bishop, that's what you're looking for, is you're looking for someone who will come in here and love these people and be part of these people and stay with these people. A pastor is a gift.
Yes.
Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Mm-hmm. The only time the word pastor is ever used in the New Testament. Talking about Jesus Christ, look at verse 9. Now he that ascended, wasn't it that he also descended first into the lower parts? People get mad at that. They think he only went to one part, but he went to the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that has ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles. He didn't give some to be apostles. That's what it said. Some churches got apostles. Go read the book of Acts. Some churches got apostles. Not every church got an apostle. He gave some apostles. Okay? And some prophets. Some churches got prophets. Not all churches got prophets. Okay? And some evangelists. Some churches, Philip the Evangelist, different ones like that, went with them and worked with them. Okay? And some pastors and teachers to some churches. And that's how our churches are structured today. He gives pastors and teachers to that church. We have teachers, good teachers in this church. Some of you teach children, some of you teach adults, but we have that. We also have pastors in this church. They're a gift from God. Okay? That's what they are, a gift from God. We may not seem like it all the time, all right? But we're a gift from God. There are churches all over this area that would give anything. There's one point in the book of Isaiah. It says, and seven women take a hold of one man and say, we'll bake our own bread. Just give us your name and take away the reproach. In other words, so many men have died. You ever look at that thing with 500,000 die in Israel? What's that mean? 500,000 widows. Okay? And it's so devastated. The seven women take a hold of one man. Just give us your name to take away the reproach. We'll bake our own bread. We won't even live off of you. Just take the reproach away. There's churches all over this area who would give anything to have a man that would come and labor amongst them and love them. Mm-hmm. The 5 Mile Baptist Church struggles because no one will stay there. I can just name church after church is struggling because no one will stay there. No one will be part of it. For one thing, they'd have to work a job. Again, my first few years here, I worked 40 hours a week at Radio Shack. I worked 3 Penny Saver delivery routes. Still had to take food stamps on top of it. And work with the folks here. And people can tell you, I used to drive in those days to Wellsville to pick up people, Farmersville to pick up people. I'd drive all over the place on Sunday mornings to pick up people, do it on Wednesday night to pick up people. My house would be full all day Sunday long with people and ministering to them. My phone would be on all the time and phone calls 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Why?
Because God made me a pastor to these people. And it didn't matter what price I had. You understand how important you were to me in those days? Did that occur to you what God was doing with you in those days?
Say, well, another man will come in and have it easy. If you think it's easy to live on my salary, think again. All right? It's possible. It's just not easy. I'm now in the throes. In another month, both my wife and I will draw Social Security. If I kept the, do you realize if I kept the pastorate one more year, that year I will earn the equivalent of $100,000. The IRS rates me living in that house to be worth $9,000. I get $17,500 for expenses. I spend far more than that on this church, but I get that much for expenses. That if I added my Social Security and my salary together, $100,000, and God said, you're not doing it. The man I took over from didn't want me to be the pastor because he didn't want to lose the salary. Well, the salary is only $100 in those days. You think I'm going to pull that same stunt? I don't want my people to have the right guy. I don't want this church to go on or anything else because I can't afford to lose. I'm not going to do that.
Amen.
Pastor Hayne.